It's good to see everyone out this morning. We have a very good number here. We have a lot of those that are back from traveling or from sicknesses and so forth and so on, and we're very grateful that you're here. We're glad that you made a safe trip back for those of you who were traveling, and it's just good to see everyone here this morning. In the book of, wrong direction, I always get wrong on this new one. In the book of Titus chapter 1 and beginning in verse 5, Paul, in writing to the young evangelist here, says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." Often when we think about elders, and often when we preach and teach about elders, this is one of the passages that we go to. And we go to it because we talk so much about the character of elders and the qualifications that are required in order for one to be appointed and to serve as an elder in a local congregation. And I'm not trying to minimize the importance of that at all, because it is very important. They have an important work to do. They fill an important role. And God has set out specific qualifications that these men need to meet in order to be able to serve in that capacity. And yet we spend so much time on the idea of what it takes in order to be an elder that often I think we overlook, quite frankly, what is the role of the elder. What does the elder do when he becomes one? What is his function? What is his job? What does God expect of him? The work of an elder is a very difficult undertaking. It's not an easy task. And not enough time is spent on talking about the requirements of the role. And yet it's a very fulfilling role, from what I understand as well. God's Word tells us that it is. It is a rewarding job. Those who do it and do it well, God will count worthy of double honor. And God will provide them with a great reward. So this morning, what I'd like for us to do is to spend some time talking about the work of an elder. I want us to understand the work of an elder, because we as members of the local body have elders that work with us here, so that we'll understand what they are having to go through and what they are doing, but also so that we will understand when they ask us to do certain things, or when we are trying to understand what they're trying to accomplish, we'll have a better understanding of why they're doing those things. Okay? So we're going to talk about some of our role as we go through this in supporting the elders in their functions. In looking at the work of an elder, I need you to start with understanding that a lot of people have misconceptions about really what an elder is and what he does. A lot of people think of an elder as someone who just makes a lot of announcements. He's the guy that gets up at certain times to tell us that this is going on, or that's going on, or this is what's done. And they see him nothing more as just someone who proclaims the activities of the church. So he's just someone like this with his megaphone on. He says, "Here's what we've done," right? And that's all he does. He just makes a bunch of announcements. Well, an elder is much more than that. He isn't someone that just is presiding over the services of the congregation. But you must understand that the vast majority of the work of an elder is done outside of services. You see, when we think about someone who is a manager at work, someone who is our boss at work, they boss us while they're at work. Once you go away from work, you leave the job, right? You're no longer on the clock, right? We've talked about people in the past, boy, that manager, he's a good guy if you can get him away from work, right? Have you ever talked about someone like that? Meaning that he's a totally different person when he's at work and he's got these responsibilities than he is away from. Well, an elder can't be that way, because much of the work that he does is away from services. That's his primary role. So he's not just someone who makes announcements. He's also not just someone who manages the business. They think, well, the elders are the ones that, you know, make all the financial decisions. That's what they do. Well, now that's a role and responsibility, but that's not all that they do. They're not just here to make sure that we, you know, balance the budget and that we're spending only the money that we have and that we're spending the money that we... That's not just what they do. They are not just financial directors, although managing the money is part of their role. And also, It's not just a position. See, a lot of people, I think, have an idea about what an elder is it's kind of like a title, right? Well, he's an elder. It's kind of like a position, a political position, right? Well, he's been, you know, he's been elected to that position, and all he does is he goes around and he shakes hands and, you know, greets people, welcome, we're glad you're here. You're a visitor? Well, we're glad that you're here. Maybe they see you out in the parking lot and say, well, we're glad that you're here today. And so they just think of someone who just shakes hands and just, you know, greets everybody, a social position maybe. And yet an elder is much, much more than that. He has a grave responsibility, a serious responsibility to help and to plan and to oversee the local congregation. So what I'd like for us to do is understand that this is not all that they do. Oh, they do some of these things. But they have a much bigger role than that. So what is the role of an elder? What does he do in a local congregation? Well, the first thing that we must understand about the work of an elder is that his first thing to do is to maintain an exemplary character and conduct. Over in the book of Acts chapter 20, when Paul there in the city of Miletus has called for the Ephesian elders, he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he doesn't really want to go all the way into the city of Ephesus, probably because he's afraid of how long he might need to stay, and he's trying to get back before the feast there in Jerusalem. And so he calls for the elders to bring them to him. And as he sits and he is talking to them, and he tells them later on in the chapter that this is going to be the last time that you'll see me face to face. And he's trying to make sure that he emphasizes to them their role and what they need to do. He says, first and foremost, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Did you notice there that the first thing that he says is, pay careful attention to yourselves? Why is it that the elders first need to make sure that they show an exemplary character and conduct? Well, I can think of two good reasons. Number one, when you become an elder, it doesn't give you a free pass card. The devil doesn't say, well, he's an elder now, so I'm going to leave him alone. He's made it to this position, so therefore he's no longer in my purview, right? I'm not going to try to get after him anymore. As a matter of fact, it's probably exactly the opposite. He is not above temptation. Elders are not above falling short. And so they need to make sure that first and foremost that they're following God's word because it's their soul at stake. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 20 helps us to understand that we're not supposed to take lightly any charge against an elder because an elder has a proven character. And so you just don't accept anybody saying, well, I saw so-and-so and he does this. He says, only upon two or three witnesses do you take. But he goes on to say in verse 20 there of 1 Timothy chapter 5, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. So we understand that they're not above temptation. They're not above sin. So they need to make sure that they watch out first for themselves because their soul is also at stake. But the second reason why they need to make sure that their character and their conduct is in accordance with God's word is because they are to be examples to the flock. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. You see, they are leaders in the congregation. And as the little caption says over there to the right, they lead first by example. They don't just direct us in the way that we go. You go do this and you go do that and you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that. But they lead us by their example. They show us the way. As Paul would say over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, be ye imitators of me as I also am of Christ. They are patterns that are worthy to be followed. We all should have patterns in our lives and should show other people the way to go. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. We are all supposed to be living an exemplary life. One that other people can see and one that they can follow. And for sure, elders are to be living in this manner, living in this way. One implication is that they're out to do more than just delegate the work to others, but their leadership involves showing others what to do, not just telling them what to do. So an elder, the work of an elder, is first to maintain his own character so that he can lead others by example. But the second work of the elder, and the one that we're going to spend the rest of our time on today, is that he must plan and direct. In the house, a father is the head of the household, and he is responsible for the work and the service and the character in every portion of the family. It is his job to lead the family. And so in many ways, an elder's responsibility is similar to that of a husband or a father in a home. Notice again in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? You see the comparison that he makes? He says, you show yourself to be someone who can manage your household because now you're going to be managing God's church, God's local congregation, shepherding the flock of God which is among you, 1 Peter chapter 5. What is it that a father does in the home? Well, a father is responsible for guiding his family in their physical life. Right? We help to make the decisions. We are the final decision maker when it comes to where we're going to live, what we're going to spend our money on, what we spend our time doing. Are we protected? Is your wife protected? Are your kids protected? Are they provided for? This is the responsibility of the husband and the father. It is our role. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't take input. It doesn't mean that we don't put their needs first. We do, right? That's what Ephesians chapter 5 tells us, right? It tells us we're to love our wives as we love ourselves. We're supposed to put them first in our life. So when we say that we make the decision, it's not that we say, well, I don't care what you think. I don't care how it's going to affect you. This is what I want. That's not the intent at all. But rather, we're looking out for their best interest. But we're guiding them in their physical life. We're also guiding them, more importantly, in their spiritual life. We're teaching them God's way. It is our responsibility as the husband, as the father, to lead them in understanding God's word. Are we emphasizing the importance of worship and study? If we're not, we should be. It's our job to do so. Do we ensure, this is important, fathers, this is important, are we ensuring that their hobbies and their activities don't interfere with them learning to serve God? Now, they should have hobbies. They should have activities. They should learn to do other things. I'm not saying that at all. They should. They should have interest, but we need to make sure that we control the interest that they have such that it doesn't interfere with serving God. Because as we talked about in our class out here in the auditorium, this life is simply a preparation for the next one. And so if we're not preparing in the right way, then we have let them down. So if that's the role of the father within inside the family, and he compares an elder's role to that of a father or to that of a husband inside the family, what is it that the elder does? Well, he shepherds the flock of God. And in doing so, he plans and directs. He has oversight. That's one of the words that's used for an elder, an overseer, right? He is one who watches over the flock. He makes the right decisions to guide and protect the flock of God that he oversees. And a large portion of this is making the right decisions, planning, organizing, coordinating, and watching over them. I can't emphasize enough to you how much work that is involved in this. How much work that Brother Jeff and Brother Chris and Brother Howard do in watching over us and trying to plan and organize and coordinate and watch over our group. We don't realize how much time and effort that they spend doing this. How much energy is expent in trying to do this. So how do they do this? Well, they do it first and foremost by leading us in the formulation of common goals. You know, when you look at your family, we probably don't do this enough in our households. What is it that we want to do? We spend so much time just living day to day that we forget to step back and say, well, what is it that we actually want to accomplish overall? Right? we get inundated with the daily decisions. Right? What are we eating for supper today? What is it that the kids have to do at school today? Do we have ball practice today? Do we have this today? Do we have that today? And see, and with my schedule, I go to work at the same time every day and go home every day. Some of you have the rotating schedules I can't imagine, right? Well, what time is it I got to go into work today? When do you have to go? Are we crisscrossing paths? Are we that's a lot of stuff to do. And so we spend a lot of times that all we seem to do is plan, organize, and set the goals for today. And yet we really need to have a much bigger picture than that. Elders are formulating the common goals of our group here. Now, they're being guided by the goal of God, which is whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. God has given them that instruction. Whatever you do it by my authority. But what they have to do is they have to take this general command and they must put together specific actions for the group. Specific actions that are put in motion for us to accomplish this goal. So what is it that they do? Well, they look at the function of the local body. What is it that we're supposed to do as God's local body of people? What does He expect from us? And then how can we accomplish that? So, they understand that we're supposed to teach the gospel. Evangelism. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Right? Mark chapter 16. Go you therefore and teach all nations. Matthew chapter 28. We are supposed to preach the gospel. This means, then, that the elders understand first and foremost that they must be ready to teach the gospel. It's one of the qualifications that we read just a few minutes ago. They must be apt, as the old King James translation says, or must be able to teach. If they can't teach others, they don't meet the qualification. So they must be able to teach themselves, including also refuting error. Part of being a shepherd over the flock, watching over the flock of God, is that they can see when other people are not teaching the gospel and they refute that. They stand up against that. Over in the book of Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Now he's still talking there about elders and their role. And he says that they must hold firm to the trustworthy word, they must be able to instruct, and they must be able to refute. That's the role of the elder. They watch over the flock. Because there's going to be grievous wolves that come in, Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 32. So how is it that the elders accomplished this in helping us to evangelize here in this place? Here in Medina, what do they do? Well, they make provisions for a local evangelist. They have asked for the past few years, more than we probably care to admit anymore, a lot of years they have asked Chris and I to preach. We ask Keith to preach. Brother Robert preaches some. Others, Brother Ricky, I think, is scheduled for a couple of weeks from today. And so we have others that preach. So they make provisions to make sure that we are preaching and teaching the gospel to the group here. They also select men in other places to support. Do you realize that we support three other men on a monthly basis in their preaching of the gospel? Men in this particular area? Brother Ed Smith up in Paris, Brother Timothy Houston up in Union City, and Brother Jeff McLean down in Mississippi. We support them on a regular monthly basis in their efforts to preach the gospel, because we are trying to fulfill our duty to evangelize. So we support them. We have that example found over in the book of Philippians where we can support other men in preaching the gospel. Not only that, they find areas in which we can teach the gospel in our community. All these other activities that we talk about on a regular basis. The dog days that's coming up in August in Milan, where we're able to go out and to set up a booth and try to teach the gospel to people that are there. Provide them with information. Invite them to serve. This is a way in which they found that we can try to spread the gospel in this area. Newspaper articles. Mail outs. They have made all these different kinds of decisions where we are trying to work in this area in order to preach the gospel to the people here that need it. Teaching. Teaching is a principal means of watching for souls and guarding against the dangers of moral and doctrinal apostasy. The elders here have a responsibility to do so, and they have done so. And they will continue to look for other ways in which we can spread the gospel. The veterans' home. Singing at the veterans' home to try to spread the gospel. Other means in which other men here have gone out and are trying to provide assistance to people in teaching them and helping them. But not only in evangelism, but also in edification. You see, edification, the building up of the body of Christ, is a responsibility of every member. We are supposed to continue to grow and mature so that we will not be unfruitful. 2 Peter chapter 1. It's a responsibility of every one of us to seek out, right? To try to find ways to provoke one another to love and good works. We talked about that verse this morning. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 24 and 25. And we do all of this so that the body may build itself up together in love. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. All of that is the responsibility of the local body, and the elders themselves have a special role in this. They have a specific charge. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, again he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." To feed the church of God. As shepherds, feed the flock. They provide for them. They give them the means, the provision, so that they may be able to grow. Over in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, J.B. Phillips translates it like this. "I urge you then to see that your flock of God is properly fed and cared for." Properly fed and cared for. The elders are responsible for the building up of this local body. So how is it that they do this? Specifically, what do they do? Well, they make plans and provisions for assembly. We put together a time in which we're going to assemble. In this particular locality, we assemble at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, 10 o'clock again on Sunday mornings, Sunday afternoons at 5 o'clock, and Wednesdays at 7 o'clock. Why do we set those times up? Number one, so that we may come together and fulfill our obligation and our opportunity to worship God. Number two, we set those up so that we can come together to build each other up. Those are set by the elders. Understanding the group that we have, understanding their needs, those times are set up. Also, the place in which we worship, the building, the location. It is their responsibility to make sure that we make provision so that we have a place to assemble. Now, as you all know, we are looking at trying to maybe provide a different place, a different building. And I encourage you, as they are considering this and as they're leading us in this thought pattern, that you pray for them. that the right decisions would be made, that they will be encouraged in their work that they're doing there. It's a big decision. It's a big process. And so I would encourage you to help them, first and foremost, through praying for them. They're also building up the body by selecting the proper teaching programs designed to increase wisdom and knowledge of this congregation. They provide us, Chris and I, with subject matter to preach on at times. Now, not every sermon is their request, but they give us some. And we try to do the best that we can with the topics that we're given. Some are easier than others. But they are looking out for your interests. They think that these are things that the group here needs to know about. They talk with the men who look over the teaching programs, ordering the materials. This is what we're going to be talking about. This is what we're going to be studying. That looks good. Let's go with that. They look at the actual materials that we're going to see. They are involved in all of those things, so that we might be able to grow in our wisdom and in our knowledge. They're trying to help us to grow and to mature. They supply advice to the members. Look over there in Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, and especially in verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Obey your leaders and submit to them. That means that they give you instruction and you follow them. Let me ask you a question. Do you have problems in your life? Do you have issues that come up from time to time? Do you struggle with certain decisions? Do you come across certain situations where you don't know exactly the right thing to do? Well, if you didn't answer that yes, you wasn't listening to me. Okay? Because everyone does. What better group of people can you go to for advice than the elders? Now, I'm not saying that a lot of our people in here you couldn't go to for advice and you should go to them. But what better group to start with than the elders, who have proven themselves to be people that we trust? They can give you sound advice and wisdom and instruction. Again, much like a father and a family, you would hope that the children would be trusting in you. They will come to you and ask you for advice. We should know our elders well enough that we are able to go to them and ask them for help. Ask them for guidance. And let them provide us with instruction. Because it's going to come from the Word of God and going to come from a person who cares for you, because they're watching out for your souls. Supply advice to the members. You know what else they do? They should admonish, warn, rebuke, and correct. Now, I want to stress this point this morning. I want to stress this to you. And I want to stress it to you because it's needful. It is the responsibility of an elder to watch out for the souls of his congregation. Responsibility. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 3, let's just flip over and read that. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 3, you're saying, well, you're going to the Old Testament. Why would you go to the Old Testament to talk about elders? Well, because he gives us an example there of someone who has a similar role. In Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 16, God here is speaking to Ezekiel. And at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die from his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin. And his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took the warning, and you will have delivered your soul. Do you see the job of a watchman? The job of the watchman is to look out and to see what's happening, and if he sees the danger, he warns. If he doesn't warn, he's not doing his job, is he? If you see them going along and they've gone off the path and you don't call them out, they'll die because they've gone off the path. And I'll require the blood at your hands as well because you didn't do your job. But if you warn them, then their blood is on themselves and you've delivered your soul. It says there in Hebrews that elders, leaders, are ones who watch out for your soul. They watch out for your souls. So therefore, they are the ones that would have to call you out if you're not doing what you're supposed to do. Now that's hard to understand. Not hard to understand. That's hard to take at times, isn't it? Nobody likes to be told, hey, you're not doing the right thing. Nobody likes to tell people that they're not doing the right thing. But that's their duty. It's their responsibility. There are many passages, Romans chapter 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and others, that talk about the need to warn people, to warn them when they've gone off the path. And so, by the way, if the elders come to me and say, hey, you're not doing this right, it is not right for me to say, that's none of your business. It is their business. They watch out for my soul. So if they come to you and say, hey, you need to work on this, you need to work on this. And be glad that they care enough to watch out for you. That's how they edify. That's how you edify your children when you're bringing them up. You don't just build them up and saying, you're doing everything great. We should tell them that at times, and probably more often than I do. But we also tell them, you're not doing that right. You need to change that. Because that helps them to grow and to do the right thing. They encourage, they motivate, they stir up. Consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. This is all their responsibility. They're also planning and directing us in the benevolent work that we do. You see, we have a responsibility to help in the relief of the saints in this local congregation, those who are widows, right? Acts chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 5, and other saints in our area here that need our help. We are to help them, and they direct us in that. Maybe saints in other places. We've helped saints in other places in the past due to tragedies and things of natural disasters and stuff. They help provide us with that direction that these are what we're doing. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 help us to understand that principle that we're given. But these are all activities that the elders are involved in. So what we need to understand then is that if they're involved in all of this work, then there's going to be times that they're going to have to call on us to help. They can't do all the work themselves. And so they must call on us. They assign the work to others. They are leaders. They lead us by example, but they also direct and they delegate and they say, you do this. And they do it all with the thought process in mind that they want to do what each member is doing, what he can do best. They understand us because they know us. They see that our strengths are this. Can you help in this area? They see that we're working together as a group of God's people. We're one body here in this local congregation. And so we're all working together, knit together in love again in 1 Ephesians chapter 4. They ensure that everything is done for edification. And they make sure that everything is done decently and in order. But they need our help. You see, when it comes down to it, we have a responsibility to the elders as well. The vast majority of what they do is planning and organizing, coordinating all the activities that we're supposed to do, and we have a responsibility to them. Our responsibility is, when they lead, we follow. When they instruct, when they teach, we listen. When they make decisions, we support them. Now, is it a blind support that we don't ever pay attention to? Is it per God's word? No. And they would never suggest it that way. But if it's according to God's word, we follow. We support it. When they advise, we heed. We listen. They're in that position because we trust them. They meet certain characteristics, certain qualifications. We trust them. When they admonish, when they warn, when they rebuke, when they reprove, we change. When they correct, we submit. When they motivate and assign, we work. We have a great group of people here. We really do. And we have a great group of elders who are concerned about us and want us to do the best that we can and want us to grow, each individual to grow, and the congregation to grow. And so we need to understand the work that they do. We need to understand and appreciate the amount of time and energy that they put into it. Support them in that work. Help them in that work. Pray for them in that work. And then work alongside them, doing what we can do to help each other. If we'll continue to do that, as I think we have been doing, and we grow in that, we'll only get better and better. And we'll only grow closer and closer to one another and to God. There may be someone here this morning that's never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're not part of the body of Christ then. You're not part of this flock that the elders oversee because you have not yet submitted your life to Him. But you can do so. God has done all the work. He sent His Son. Even before time began, He planned to send His Son so that He could die for our sins. And what He asked us to do is to believe in Him. Believing in Him, He asked us to repent of our sins and turn away from those things that would cause us to be away from Him, that would separate us from Him. That's what sin is. It separates us. If we repent of those things, if we confess His name before men, if we're willing to be baptized into His body. Because, see, baptism is just simply obeying God's command. And when you obey that, then you can put to death the old man. You can rise up, resurrection, right? To walk in newness of life, and you can have the forgiveness of your sins, and you can follow Him. If you've never done that, we encourage you to do so this morning. If you've done that and you're not living the way that you should, you have been following the pattern or the path that He has given to us, you can come back. 1 John tells us He's faithful and just to forgive those who will confess their sins and come back to Him. If there's any way that we can help you, we ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.